and pray in us. Holy Spirit, come and pray in us. Come and pray in us. Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in the bulletin that you were given, and be sure to take that home with you. That's going to list all the current and upcoming events and also fill in a little bit more detail. If you happen to misplace that, you can always go to consciousharmony.org for that and a lot more. Also in that insert, there will be the words to our community song. You might want to take a minute and look at those now so that you can sing freely during our song time. Please join us this Tuesday evening at 7:30 for our enrichment of Gurdjieff music. It's one hour a month of the most amazing spiritual food that you might have a chance to really take in. It's music, but it's much more than music. So if you haven't done that, maybe this is your time to stop in and just see what Susan and Gurdjieff and DeHartman have cooked up for us. July 11th, we're going to have an introduction to centering prayer. So if you don't have a centering prayer practice, or if your centering prayer practice has gotten a little rusty, you may want to check out the insert for that. And Tim will be beginning an 8-week summer class called The Essence of Christian Mysticism. It's going to begin this Wednesday at 7:30. And I don't know if I mentioned this, last for 8 weeks. Please see the insert for details. Bernadette Roberts one time said, if you aren't being transformed into Christ, then you're not quite a Christian yet. You're a pre-Christian. The whole idea of Christianity is transformation into Christ. And even if you've been in this class before, you might enjoy a refresher. We have an enrichment offering today at 1 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. It's a movie, One. and it would be shown with discussion to follow. Now I'm going to see how good my memory is, because I saw that when it first came out. I believe it was made by at least two, maybe three young men who I believe were lawyers. I believe it happened after 9/11. And they set out on a mission. They gave up their day jobs to do filming, talking to a variety of people in faith denominations, large and small, to find out what it was that we had in common, how we were interconnected, and thus the title One. And our beloved Thomas winds it up in the end. So it's definitely a work of the spirit and of the heart. Check it out. Our next community work day is going to be this coming Saturday, June 20th, from 9 to 12. Light cleaning and landscape upkeep are planned. All are welcomed and encouraged to join in. If this is your first time at the Church of Conscious Harmony and you'd like to find out more about the church and its teachings, someone will be on the other side of the bridge to talk with you and give you something to take home, so that we can begin a dialogue. Thank you. And now Tim has a message for us.
The ideas we're going to share this morning, I have wanted to share for the longest time. Today, they come in a perfect relationship to the movie we're going to show after church, One. Because we're going to talk about the power of wish to establish the experience of One. Now, I'm going to read to you first from our bylaws, because I want to demonstrate through them the power of wish. You know, a mission statement, no matter what organization you have a mission statement in, is a wish. And we wrote this mission statement in 19, long time ago, maybe 88. And this is what we wanted. We had practiced and experienced a great many religious traditions, studied with a rabbi, were initiates in Sanatana Dharma, had experienced Eastern religions a lot, and felt informed by them in our Christianity. So we were looking to meet people who were like you, who had interests in religions that didn't always end up in dogmatic boxes. So here is the mission statement that we wrote, and you'll see the reason for it when I finish. The Church of Conscious Harmony exists for the sole purpose of facilitating the spiritual journey for people who want to make God devotion the center of their lives while living in the ordinary world without the aid of monastery walls. Our aim is to provide the focus, the teaching, and the community support required for individuals to grow in self-awareness from the illusion of separate and separative existence to the fully enlightened experience of conscious union with the living God. The basic teaching core of our church stands on two legs. First, the teachings and practices of the contemplative tradition as presented by Father Thomas Keating and others. Two, the teachings and practices of what's known as inner Christianity, the fourth way, known as the work, presented by Maurice Nickel, Gurdjieff, and others. Though we are firmly founded on these teachings, we are not limited by them or to them. We are free to reach deeply into all religious and spiritual traditions for insight, wisdom, and inspiration, using these gifts to illumine our own religious roots and to enliven our spiritual practice. Now, there was a small addendum made after that wish was made, because we hadn't met yet Thomas Keating yet. We hadn't known that there was a Thomas Keating. It wasn't until the church was a year old that we met Father Thomas. Now, what's interesting about this is that Thomas has, for decades convened a group of religious leaders at the monastery who come together every year, same ones, year after year after year. It's called the Snow Mass Conference. It's got leaders from all the traditions, including some very conservative Protestant traditions. And they meet at the monastery and they live together for 10 days at a time. They cook for each other. They hang out together. They discuss things. But what they don't do is have religious contests about whose boxes are better to be in. What they share is the heart of humanity, the hunger for transformation, and the reality of the living presence that is God. And so the wish to find people who were interested in multiple religions, but grounding them on a firm root of their own religion, was answered in the presence of Thomas when he showed up. I had no idea he existed. But when he came, it became a perfect fit for us because he was the leader in the interreligious dialogue. Now, one of the teachings that is prominent for us is Jewish Kabbalah. We studied Kabbalah with a rabbi while we were in school. And about at the end of the 80s, I came across this amazing book. I've never seen anything like it. It's called Open Secrets, the Letters of Rabbi Yerushmiel Ben Yitzrael, and says, the essence of God is that there is no essence of God, for God is all and nothing, here, now, and forever. Rabbi Yerushmiel Ben Yisrael. There is no copyright on this. There is no publisher's notation. There's no information about its source at all. But when I began to read it, I was absolutely blown away. So I'll read to you the introduction and two of the little letters. This is not my book. It belonged to my father's father, my Zaidi, and before him to his father, Aaron Herschel Shapiro. It was, I suspect, a prized possession for them both. I know nothing of my great-grandfather and little of my Zaidi. To me, Zaidi was always a bit alien, the Eastern European Jew who transplanted the old world into the midst of the new. His language was Yiddish, mine was English. His world orthodox, mine liberal. His passions were shul, temple, and study. Mine were music and mysticism. In my most cogent image of him, I see Zaidi dressed as always in black pants, dark suspenders, white shirt with bow tie, and black jacket, seated on the hard wooden bench built into a corner of his whitewashed apartment, reading from a worn and cracked black leather notebook. The pages of the book were yellow and tattered. Pieces of brittle paper often flaked off as he turned pages. Zaidi would carefully gather these up and stuff them into the book close to the binding. Along with these flakes, a host of other paper scraps stuck out from the book at odd angles. Zaidi kept the book in his jacket pocket. I imagine it never left his side, and while he read it often, he shared it with no one. I always assumed it was an old book of Psalms, a common companion of pious Jews. When Zaidi died at the age of 99, I was studying at Hebrew Union College in Jerusalem. I did not fly home to attend the funeral and was not around when my father disposed of his father's things. The black notebook disappeared. 2 decades later, while rummaging through some family photographs stored in my parents' basement, I came across a shoebox filled with some of Zaidi's things. In it was the black notebook. I recognized it instantly and was flooded with memories of Zaidi poring over its tightly inked pages. I took it upstairs, sat in the living room by the bay window, and opened the book. It was not a book of Psalms. Zaidi's book contained letters from his father's Rebbe, Yerushmiel ben Yisrael. My great-grandfather, Aaron Herschel, had been a Hasid of Reb Yerushmiel somewhere in Russia. Hasid is a disciple. I know very little about my family's history. I know nothing about Reb Yerushmael, nor can I find him listed in any study of Hasidism. All I know of him is these letters and the many sayings of my great-grandfather had scribbled on bits of paper and stuffed into this book. The letters are addressed to Aaron Herschel. Reb Yerushmael appears to have been responding to questions my great-grandfather posed to him in writing. The issues raised are perennial, the nature of God, the purpose of creation, but the answers. Reb Yerushmael was a thinker outside the boundaries of normative Judaism. His Judaism must have been exceedingly radical for its day, yet today it speaks powerfully to those of us seeking a new understanding of Torah for a postmodern age. It is because of this that I've taken the time to translate these letters into English and publish them in book form. I present Reb Yerushmael's letters without notes or comment, and without my great-grandfather's initial inquiries, which were sadly never preserved. My aim is to reproduce the letters in a manner that allows the reader to encounter them, just as my Zadie did. While I admit to seeking a contemporary English translation, I believe I have remained faithful to the original. All I've added are, quote, chapter and verse to Reb Yerushmael's biblical and Talmudic references. Zadie was forever reading and rereading these short letters from Reb Yerushmael. I find myself doing the same. The more I read them, the more I find the gentle wisdom for which I and so many others hunger. I ask of you that you read these letters at least twice. Once, simply to become familiar with Reb Yerushmael's style and vocabulary, and then a second time, to begin to allow his wisdom to find a place in your own. Rabbi Shapiro, Hal Homayad Sukkot, 5755, Jewish years, says, there is no secret truth, only truths we refuse to acknowledge. Truth undermines the self to which we so desperately cling. The truth is not hidden from us, we are hiding from it. This was written 19th of Tevet, 5636. My dear Aaron Herschel, you ask of me, God, to define the nameless, to place in your palm the ultimate secret. Do not imagine that this is hidden somewhere far from you. The ultimate secret is the most open one, and here it is. God is all. I am tempted to stop with this, to close this letter, sign my name, and leave you with this simple truth. Yet I fear you will not understand. Know from the first that all that follows is but an elaboration on the simple fact that God is all. What does it mean to be all? God is reality. God is the source and substance of all things and nothing. There is no feeling or thought that is not God, even the idea that there is no God. For this is what it is to be all. God must embrace even God's own negation. Listen again carefully. God is the source and substance of everything. There is nothing outside of God. Thus we read in Isaiah, I am God, and there is none else. Read not simply none else, but rather nothing else. Not that there's no other God, but that there is nothing else but God. Let me illustrate. It rained heavily during the night, and the street is thick with mud. I walked to the Bet Midrash, the House of Learning, this morning, and stopped to watch a group of little children playing with the mud. Oblivious to the damp, they made dozens of mud figures, houses, animals, towers. From their talk, it was clear that they imagined an identity for each. They gave the figures names and told their stories. For a while, the mud figures took on an independent existence, but they were all just mud. Mud was their source, and mud was their substance. From the perspective of the children, their mud creations had separate selves. From the mud's point of view, it is clear such independence was an illusion. The creations were all just mud. It is the same with us and God. Adonai alone is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is nothing else, says Deuteronomy. There is none else, meaning there is nothing else in heaven or on earth but God. Can this be? When I look at the world, I do not see God. I see trees of various kinds, people of all types, houses, fields, lakes, cows, horses, chickens, and so on and on. In this, I am like the children at play, seeing real figures and not simply mud. Where in all of this is God? The question itself is misleading. God is not in this. God is this. Think carefully about what I have said. It is the key to all the secrets of life. Shalom. And now I'll read you the very last one. The 15th of Kislev, 5638. My dear son, may I call you son? Our sages say that a parent is one who raises a child, not simply creates one. Have I the honor of raising you a bit? I allow myself the conceit of thinking so. It has been some time since I last wrote. Your letters have arrived and were read to me, for my eyes grow dim. I was too weak to think clearly and too tired to respond. This letter is being written for me. My dear Aaron Herschel, I am dying. There is no easy way to say this. By the time you read this, I suspect I will be dead. I am ready to die. All my adult life, I've attempted to live with attention to the moment and to respond with my whole self to whatever life presents. Only now will I be able to give myself completely. Death is the ultimate self-emptying. And to one who practices avodah bibitul, self-emptying, death is not a stranger to be feared, but a friend to be embraced. So much depends upon your practice of avodah bibitul, emptying. Aaron Herschel, make every moment a moment of bitul, emptying yourself to make room for others. Do not give it up. I am tired, and I ask for your forgiveness if I do not answer the many questions you posed in your last letters. I write only to say goodbye and to thank you for your love. There is nothing a rabbi cherishes more than a student who trusts enough to question. Listen, my son, death is real in this world. Do not deny it. Do not cover it over with dreams of Gan Eden, the afterlife, or Gilgal in reincarnation. All of this is a denial of death's simple reality. Being is temporary, and its passing is often tragic. But Yesh is not the whole of reality, being, Yesh. When we look at the world from the perspective of Yesh, we see birth and death. But when we look at the world from the perspective of Ayin, or emptiness, there is no birth and death. Yesh and Ayin, being and emptiness, are poles of God's greater unity. Only God is real, for only God is whole and complete. Yes, Reb Yerushmael ben Yisrael is gone, but the one who wore his face these many years is ever present. And that one wears your face, dear friend, as well. What we truly are is God, manifest in time, Yesh, and eternity, Ayin. Know this, live well and die easy. You have been a blessing to me beyond what words can convey. Remember what it says in the Song of Songs, love is stronger than death. I will be no more. Let our love grow ever stronger. Bashalom. I was so blown away by this that I immediately called Dr. Schultz, who many of you know, he's been here a number of times, the rabbi we studied with. And I said, I found this book. You're not going to believe this. And sent him a copy. And he called back. Tim, no Jew in 19th century Russia wrote that book. There's no way. Well, then it became mystery. The mystery was solved when I met Rami Shapiro. Rami Shapiro was a congregational rabbi in Florida, and he was one of the people that attended the Snowmass conferences with Thomas Keating. Now, to our good fortune, this has now been republished in the form of a book with an intro from Thomas. Thomas's Rami is a master teacher. It turns out that he wrote these letters to his son when his son was becoming an adult, so that he would have a feeling both for the tradition that he was coming from, but the greatness of God's vastness in all traditions. Rami has studied Buddhism, and there's a whole lot of Buddhism in here. Now, my hope is that we see the dogmatic boxes that have contained religion and made it versus other religion, and realize that God is all. God is all there is. And maybe humans like to feel separate from each other, and like Rabbi Yishmael Yisrael says, hide from God. But the fact of the matter is, there's nothing but God here. And it's our minds that project separation and differences onto religion versus religion. Mine's better than yours, I'm right, you're wrong. It's a pretty human thing to do. But God being all in all doesn't have any divisions in it. People put that there. So the religious traditions of the world have been unfolding in a serial manner as human beings could understand and integrate them based on their own enculturalization, socialization. So we first had God in nature, then we had God transcendent in Judaism, then we had God immanent in Hinduism and Buddhism, right here. And then the Christian revelation is the Trinity, the threefold active presence of the perichoresis of the divine. Everything's in motion. Nothing is static. We take little mental photographs and things look like this and this and this. But all of this room is molecularly dancing and atomically moving. All our bodies are moving. We don't see them. We're aging day by day. Now, this dynamic universe would carry us with it into conscious relationships with God if we could let go of our tight hold on self. And so he talks about bitul, or self-emptying. And self-emptying is the key to religious and spiritual life, because self is the refusal of allness. It's our defensive fear holding on to our cultural and social identity that keeps us from experiencing God's allness. So, after Dr. Schultz told me that this was not written by a Jew from 19th century Europe, he didn't know who it was, and I didn't know who it was until years later when I met Rami, that I discovered that this was his pamphlet, that he used to just give it out at his lectures. Now it's been published in a book which will be our community reading in a couple of months, with a lot more addenda to it. But here's the next segue. Buddhism. We heard Rami being a crossover. We heard Thomas being a crossover with all the traditions that he was aware of. And now, Buddhism. I don't know when it was, when the Dalai Lama received the Nobel Peace Prize, but we were in India at the time. And we had no idea that he had done that, because we weren't in touch with the news. But what, I don't know where we were, but we suddenly had an impulse. We've got to go to Dharamsala. We've got to go to where the Tibetans are. And so we took the horrific trip up the mountain. Some of you have done that. We survived. Everybody seems to. And what did we find? Banners all over the street. Welcome home, Dalai Lama. He had just arrived that day after receiving the Nobel Peace Prize. And they were having an open reception for him. So we got in the line and passed through the guards and got in to meet the Dalai Lama. And when I got my turn, and he put the scarf around my neck and extended his hand, and I shook it, and he said, "What do you want?" And I said, "Would you send a blessing to the Church of Conscious Harmony?" Now, I must have sounded timid, because he said, "What?" And it was like his voice comes from everywhere. And I said, "Could you send a blessing to the Church of Conscious Harmony?" He said, "Certainly." Now, when this building was just about finished, it was all in straw. We had straw bales piled up. The Tibetan monks came and initiated this place. There must have been a dozen of them or so chanting. We had quite an evening. And then the Dalai Lama's brother, the Nari Rinpoche, came here twice and did Buddhist-Christian dialogues. And we had the privilege of being one of the sponsors for the Tibetan Resettlement Project and participated in bringing 20 Tibetan families to Austin, Texas. So did the Dalai Lama respond to our request? I believe so. So while we were in Dharamsala, I found this treasure, this amazing book, Four Essential Buddhist Commentaries. Now it's printed on that cheap Indian stock, and it's already falling apart. I'm so sad. I don't know how to get this rebound. Scotch tape is coming off. But this was written in the 1300s, and the Dalai Lama considers it one of the very essential Buddhist commentaries. And I'm going to read just, this has 37 stanzas. I'm not going to read them all. I'll probably read 10 or 12 of them. But I want you to hear the picture, thinking about what we just heard and anticipating what we'll get from our own Bible as we close up here. "I pay heartfelt homage to you, Lokeshvara. You have true compassion extending to all. To those who in every coming and going have seen that each thing is inherently void, ayin, like in the last one we read, and thus can devote both their time and their efforts with one aim in mind, let me benefit all. To such foremost gurus and to you, Lokeshvara, all-seeing protector with utmost respect, I bow down before you in constant obeisance, and turn to your service my thoughts, words, and deeds. The fully enlightened, victorious Buddhas from whom all true pleasure and benefits derive have reached their attainment by following Dharma, the way, and leading their lives through the noblest of paths. To live by the Dharma depends on full knowledge of how we must practice and what we must do. Thus, I'll attempt now a brief explanation of what is the practice of all Buddha's sons. The sound human body, endowed with full leisure, an excellent vessel, rare to be found, since now we've obtained one in no way deficient, let's work night and day without veering off course, to take across the ocean and free from samsara, the ocean of misery, the illusion of separate existence, free from samsara, not only ourselves, but all others as well. First listen, think hard, then do much meditation. The sons of the Buddhas all practice this way. Remaining too long in one place, our attraction to loved ones upsets us. We're tossed in its wake. The flames of our anger toward those who annoy us consume our good merit we've gained in the past. The darkness of closed-minded thought dims our outlook. We lose vivid sight of what's right and what's wrong. We must give up our home and set forth from our country. The sons of the Buddhas all practice this way. withdrawing completely from things that excite us, our mental disturbances slowly decline, and ridding our mind of directionless wandering, attention on virtue will surely increase. As wisdom shines clearer, the world comes in focus. Our confidence grows in the Dharma we've learned. Live all alone, far away in seclusion. The sons of the Buddhas all practice this way. If someone insulting should spread ugly rumors about us with cruel words unpleasant to hear, and even if what he has said has spread to others and gains wide acceptance as being the truth, yet out of our wish for the one who's maligned us to conquer his troubles and gain peace of mind, praise all his virtues and treat him with kindness. The sons of the Buddhas all practice this way. If in the midst of a large crowd of people, someone should single us out for abuse, exposing our faults before all within hearing and pointing out clearly the flaws we still have, then not getting angry nor being defensive, just listening in silence and heeding his words, bow in respect to this man as our teacher. The sons of the Buddhas all practice this way. If someone we love and have cared for with kindness, as an unselfish mother would cherish her child, should shun our devotion with thankless resentment and treat us as if we were his most hated foe, then seeing these acts as a terrible sickness befallen our child and affecting his mind, treat him with even more love and affection. The sons of the Buddhas all practice this way. If by our own equals or those who are lower in intellect, spiritual level, or wealth were insulted and treated as if we were nothing by the force of their pride and their jealous contempt, then seeing that they are like gurus to teach us to be always humble and conquer our pride, treat them with honor and place them above us. The sons of the Buddhas all practice this way. If anger that dwells in our heart lies neglected and turning instead to our external foes, we try to destroy them and even kill thousands, then thousands of others will plague us still more. So seeing this action is not the solution, let's muster the forces of mercy and love, turn inward and tame the wild flow of our mind stream. The sons of the Buddhas all practice this way. I'm going to read just a little verse from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel to kind of tighten this up and close it off. Jesus has ascended. He's just entered the upper room without going through a door. He breathes on the disciples, says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I pondered and wondered about that over and over and over. How am I to forgive sins, other sins? I ask you, where are others' sins registered? When I forgive them in my heart, they're forgiven. Because the only place they were known as sinners was in the mind of the one who judged them. Mud judging mud. Flesh judging flesh. Separating from God, the allness and wholeness of existence than which there is no other, to focus on another and close down our hearts, this is the essence of folly. We are one creature, one humanity, one life, living from and for one love. And if we do not include ourselves in that love by being able to recognize it and project it and shine the light of God's love on those around us, then we haven't even begun. Nobody else has any sin. It's all been taken care of. It's all been handled. Jesus dropped the charges. If there are any charges left, and they are in us, we are judged not for our judgments, but by them. The heart that gets closed is mine. It can't feel the allness of God when I've got another in my sights as being deficient in some way. God can handle the other people. They belong to Him. Why do I have to have a comment about another human being? Why do I have to pontificate about better and worse? Why can't I join the sons of the Buddha? Why can't I join the Hasidim? Why can't I be a son of God as Jesus called me to be, to follow Him in the way of regeneration and to free the human race from my own judgments and assertions of wrong, and in the process to free myself to be the Son of God that He wishes me and you and every human being on this planet to experience. There are many religions. They are like languages. Some languages express certain, like French, has a lot of subtlety in it. English, not so subtle. Got one word for love. I love chocolate cake. I love dogs. I love Barbara. Yeah, really. What we have to do is mine out for ourselves, like the Buddha said. Think on these things. Make them your own. Wrestle with these ideas. Find a way to internalize them. I guarantee you, unless you practice every day, the world will seduce you again into judgment and you'll think you're right. And you'll be convinced of it, and you'll be asleep, and you'll be spiritually dead, and you will not be being the seed that God sowed into this plane and sprouted into the rose of Christ. Amen. Let's sing like Happy Mud.
Sustained by the love of God, by the love of God. I am sustained by the love of God, by the love of God. Wherever I go, whatever I do, whoever I think I am, wherever I go, whatever I do, whoever I think I am, I am sustained by the love of God, by the I think I am. Sacred Heart, River of Mercy, Thy will be done. Kiss of peace, well of forgiveness, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Through my heart and hands, Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done. In this my life, Thy will be done. Timeless one, unnameable mystery, Thy will be done. Source of all, womb of the universe, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Through my heart and hands, Thy will be done. Thy will be done, Thy will be done. In this my life, Thy will be done. Mother of life, healing and abundance, Thy will be done. Of joy, limitless compassion, thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. Through my heart and hand, thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. In this my life, thy will be done. Sacred Heart, River of Mercy, thy will be done. Kiss of peace, well of forgiveness, thy will be
And now it's time to join together for a time of centering prayer and community. To prepare ourselves, we first become aware that the chairs on which we're sitting are supporting our body weight, so we can relax and accept that support. Bodies relaxed, open, alert. We allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ear of the heart to the psalmist. O love, my beloved, how powerful is your name in all the earth. You whose glory is sung in heaven by angels and saints, who with the innocent and spontaneity of a child confound those who are mighty and proud. You comfort the unloving and the fearful. When I look up at the heavens and see the work of your hands, the infinite variety of your plan, what is woman that you rejoice in her, and man that you do delight in him? You have made us in your image. You fill us with your love. You have made us co-creators of the earth, guardians of the planet, to care for all your creatures, to tend the land, the sea, the air we breathe. All that you have made, you have placed in our hands. O love, my beloved, how powerful is your name in all the earth. And we open ourselves to that power, to that love, to that healing within as we rest with you in silence. And now taking in all that we've heard and read, and our own experience, we dare to pray confidently as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We've come to the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us divine ideas. And to do so, we take our tithes and offerings in our hands and bless them with our certain knowledge of what has always been true. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the perfect oneness of the only one. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie that we are separate and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. This is Father Thomas's offering on Eucharist. In the Eucharist, we are not only joined to Christ, whom we believe is present with his whole being under the symbols of bread and wine, but we believe that we are joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women, and in the heart of all creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are a part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation, insofar as we are living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into His divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in Him. Abba, we thank You that we know You hear us now and that we know You always hear us. It's You who are giving us words, You who are teaching us to pray, and You who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that You always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out Your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of Your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate His body to our bodies and His blood to our blood. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in Your love. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night He was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is My body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, He took the cup, and again He gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of My blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember Me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in our communion song, Abba.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize that you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ, for the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Lord, hear our prayer. We thank you for teaching us higher mathematics, for teaching us to count to one. Amen.